Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. 8 through 14 is our primary passage today. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And we are in the middle of our Advent season, which is super fun. And it's a fun season because we have the opportunity to be more topical than typical. If you're a guest with us, we try very diligently to only go through single books or large portions of Scripture. Why? Why do we do that? Because it really cuts down on the opportunity to preach out of context. So it's always helpful to have supporting passages. That's great, because the Bible reveals and helps indicate itself, right? It's really, really helpful to do that. But when you start building an argument, whatever it is, even if it's good stuff, if you start building an argument from lots of different places in Scripture, then interpretively, it's really easy to kind of get whatever context you want. Here's an example. I think Jesus is super emotional and angry. I got proof. Yeah, I mean, I can string together that Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus, and then I can talk about how he overturned temple tables because of his dad. He was super angry, right? And I can make the case for that. It's like, look how emotionally unstable Jesus is. I mean, I could literally preach that sermon. That is not true at all. He is literally the most stable human that has ever lived because he is both fully God and fully man. Like, that is who Jesus is. But I can preach a sermon right now and it be compelling. I mean, I could do all of that exegetical work in those individual passages, squeeze it together and make it a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And sadly, that happens really, really regularly. It's really common. So we have to be really careful. And so that's why we need to be good Bereans. That's why we need to be really good students of God's word. Because if we're not, then man, we could be sold a bill of goods. All of us are capable of it. All of us are capable of ingesting it and thinking it's good. And so it's just important that we consider that. And so that's one of the reasons why we work really hard to have large passages of Scripture that we work with in multiple weeks so that we can kind of work with the author's intent, the author's argument. And so the Adventist season, it means arrival. In the arrival season, we have this opportunity to talk about all the things that are illustrated in that season. So we have faith, we have love, we have hope, we have joy, we have peace, and today's joy. So we have this idea that we can talk about and consider the idea of joy. Every time I go to the post office, I go to the post office for the church, and every time I go to the post office, I always take Broadway, going westbound to go to the post office. I don't know why the post office for Prosper is way away. We're on the opposite end over here. But every time I go to the post office, I'm driving past on Broadway all of these signs that have joy, huge joy signs. I don't know what it is, but when you put a sign joy, it has to be big. I don't know why that is, but apparently small joy sign doesn't mean anything. Big joy sign means you mean it, right? Exclamation points. I mean, these massive signs. And it was funny because as I was driving by one day, the winds were coming through pretty good, and I'm thinking about the sermon. This has been a number of weeks ago. I'm thinking about the sermon. I'm driving down Broadway, and I'm like, yes, joy. And all of a sudden, the wind gust blew it down. And I'm like, there is nothing in the world that is not providential. What are you trying to tell me, Lord? Right? But joy is powerful. It's unbelievable. And we so regularly misunderstand it. In the last few years, I think the church has gotten so much better about the differences between happiness and the differences of happiness versus joy. It's been interesting to watch. There's been a turn in the way that these passages have been preached. And I think it's been helpful. We don't have a really good theology of suffering in the United States. In fact, it's a pretty poor theology of suffering. We avoid it at all costs, and we're pretty good at it. We really are. We're pretty good at it. It's amazing how effective we are at insulating and being insular to any environmental problems. It's fun because I'll be driving down the road and picking my kids up from school or whatever, and I'll roll my windows down. And it's like, if it's hot outside, it's like, oh, it's hot. It's like, yeah, it's hot outside. We can be insular to the heat, right? If it's cold outside, we can be insular to the cold. If it's humid, if it's whatever, windy, we are so good at being able to kind of protect ourselves. And so the idea of a theology of suffering really is conjoined with a theology of joy. And it's critical for us to see this. Now, if I had a whole lot of time, I'd be able to kind of deconstruct that even further. But for our time, I just want to talk very quickly about the differences between happiness and joy. In fact, it's so interesting. Even if you look at the definitions, it's almost impossible to find a definition of joy that doesn't include happiness. It's interesting. It's really unusual. But today I'm going to attempt the effort to use a definition of joy that has nothing to do with happiness. Absolutely nothing to do with happiness. So what is happiness? Happiness is for what happens, the things that are happening is what creates the word happiness. So when I'm at, what's the best place on earth? I was going to say Disney World, but I usually get booze. Yeah, see, I already got one. I didn't even finish the story. See that? See what happens up here? It's so much more difficult than you guys think it is up here. Especially when you're this close, when people can just like say something as loud as you can right here. It's pretty tough, guys. Super tough. No, I mean, happiness is based upon the things that are happening. It's the circumstantial. It's environmental. It's like, hey, the weather is good. I'm happy. You know, the cattle in the field, they're healthy. They're about to go, right? Or better said, the bank account's full. Happy. Happiness is circumstantial based upon how things are going. Children are well. Happiness. Marriage is going great. Happiness. Job is secure. Happiness, right? That is how we describe the circumstance of happiness. Joy is completely different. Joy is unbelievably different. And what I want us to do when we read Luke chapter 2, and what I want to do is I want to give you two examples of absolute killjoys, killers of joy. And we see one of them in Mary. We see one of them in Joseph. And then next Sunday on the 25th, on the Christmas Eve service, we're going to read the birth narrative, the nativity narrative in full, because we want to make sure that we do a proper job each Christmas, each Easter, that we read the narratives and let the narratives speak for themselves. Why? Because we have to teach these things to our children. We have to teach these things to our children's children, and we have to do it from the scriptures. And any deviation of that, in fact, even my grandmother, and I love this, my grandmother, she texted me this morning asking me if I took the rest of the ham, and I did. So if she's watching, I'm sorry, I took the rest of the ham. And it's going to be amazing today for everybody who wants to know. Apparently it was supposed to go to my Aunt Vicky, but I took it anyway, unknowingly. But she told me today, as she was texting me about the ham, also, I need you to read the Christmas story Christmas morning before I hand out checks. I said, yes, ma'am, you don't want to do it. And she said, no, I'm getting too tired to do it. I've given it to you so many times. It's time for you to give it to your children. Do you see it? Do you see how that works? Just, I've given it to you so many times. I've heard it from her on Christmas Day 46 times. 46 times. There's never been a Christmas that I haven't been around her where she didn't say, get your Bibles out. Get your Bibles out. Open your Bible, and here's the story. It's powerful. It's powerful. And she's getting tired, but it's acceptable at 95. It's acceptable that she's just now getting tired. Just now. Next week, we will read the story. Today, I want us to see what is a killjoy for so many of us. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, it is so present in the life of Mary and in the life of Joseph, though there are different things. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region where shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. By the way, this makes complete sense. If you look at, even if you go to Israel now, even if you go to Israel right now and you go out to the shepherds' fields, away from the cities, it's unbelievable how many stars you can see. The men just had a men's retreat where that was the main thing that everybody kept saying. Even staring at a fire, you look up and the stars are unbelievable. It's just, it's remarkable what noise pollution we have. And in this narrative already, you see that these shepherds are unbelievably fearful, because when your eye is trained to look at the stars, and out of nowhere, from the stars, from the heavens, come glorious, brilliant light, that changes some things. And fear is the most natural response. These are guys that saw all kinds of meteors all the time. I mean, their eyes were trained to see these things. What else are you going to do when you literally have nothing else to do? You're just out there protecting your livelihood, your sheep. All you're going to do is talk about the constellations and the stars. That is likely what you would be sitting there doing. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, so they didn't know what it was. Now, there's some research that suggests that there's some things that were going on in the sky that led them to believe that there would be a king, that there would be a king of the Jews, that there would be these things, and that it would be in the form of a baby. Like, there were some things that indicated that. And we can talk about those things at another time. But here, what you see clearly is they say, "Hey, I've got great news of great joy," but they haven't said what it is yet. Like, and they were so terrified, it could have been, "I got great news for you. It should fill your heart with great joy. We're not going to kill you." I mean, that could have been the news. And I would have been, if I was one of the shepherds, I'd have been like, "That's great. I'm super happy about that. I'm not going to die today. Awesome. Thanks for coming." No, it's not what he said. The angel of the Lord, this angel of the Lord came and said, "No, I have unbelievably great news of joy. There is a baby." Do you see it? Joy is this baby. The first evangelist. This angel was the first evangelist. We talk about all these amazing evangelists and all these missionaries. We talk about all these different things and we can go through and look at them. Very rarely is this angel listed as the first evangelist. This angel is the first evangelist, testifying to these shepherds that today is a different day. Today you can be filled with great joy. Why? Because joy is in the Son. And the Son was just given and born. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't want to turn there, then let me read Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Can you imagine if your investment advisor told you that? This investment that you're going to go into, this thing, the stock ticker is this. Of its increase, there will be no end. Dude, I'm telling you right now, I'm all in on that deal. Can you imagine? I mean, I understand that, you know, previous earnings are not an indication of future earnings. I totally understand all that. Right, it's just a part of the deal, right? All of you that are into that know that. But I mean, can you imagine? Of his increase, there will be no end. No end? I mean, you don't mean eternity. No, they mean eternity. There will be no end to the increase. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I could turn to Psalm 16. In fact, I'm going to do it right now. Psalm 16, beginning of verse 11. "You made known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures evermore." Do you see it? Happiness. It's what's going on around you. Joy. A son is given. A son is given. The scriptures are connecting them. The news of great joy. Go find that baby. In his presence is the fullness of joy. It never ends. It will never be different. So we can't say in this moment, we can't say, "Hey, but isn't it like Christmas and like the baby, like that's joy?" It's like, no. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that in the beginning, when God sends Jesus into the world in the form of a baby, that it begins the possibility of fullness of joy. And that possibility of fullness of joy never ceases, it never ends, regardless of circumstance, regardless of circumstance. Why? Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. So if it's humid outside and your windows are down and your kids are like, oh, it's so humid, you can still have joy. In your marriage, when things are tough, and with your kids, when things are uncertain, or in your job, when things aren't going the way they want. Like, there is fullness of joy. Now, what's a joy killer? Let's look at some joy killers. Now, if you look at Mary's story, we can turn back here to Luke, and if you go over one page to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, let's talk about Mary for a second. And it's not really popular to talk about this because of so many cultural moments and things we have going on, but it's very likely that Mary was 13 years old, 14 years old. It's very unlikely she was even 15 years old. Now, if it makes you feel any better, the life expectancy was about 35 years old. So that kind of put in context helps a little bit, right? And if our life, expectation is 77 years old, which it is nationally this year, then it kind of makes a little more sense. But if you look at this, that Mary is unbelievably overcome with anxiety. Unbelievably overcome with anxiety. She is betrothed to a guy that she really likes. We know that because, like, it's working. The betrothal period is a legal arrangement. It's like marriage without knowing them, if you know what I mean. So it's marriage without the marital bed for a year. For a year. And depending on some of the commentators that you read, they're living with the in-laws. So Joseph is living in Mary's home. And so you can kind of see why there's no marital bed involved. And so, but it's a year-long deal. So to leave a betrothal is to be divorced. It's a significant thing. Everybody knows who's betrothed to whoever. Everybody knows. They're from a small town. Everybody knows the junk of everybody else. In fact, when you visit some of the small towns in Israel and you see about the size that they are, the town would fit in this room. I'm serious. Like, you would have the Cargo Maximus right down the middle. You would see where the rich people live. You would see where the peasants live. You would kind of see where they would have the commerce and all those kind of things. We could tour a town the size that Jesus was born into in this room right here. It's a very, very small place. Don't think Prosper or Salina. So much smaller. And so what we have here in Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. And a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord be with you." And what does it say? Don't you just love how accurate the scriptures are? And then she was super troubled. Why? Because if you see an angel talking to you, remember, their context is the law. Remember, they saw prophets killed. They are expecting the law. If an angel of the Lord shows up in their stories, people get killed. So if an angel of the Lord shows up, she's like, "I've been reading about the angel of the Lord appearing to people and slaughtering entire nations, and you're showing up." And so no wonder she's troubled. In fact, some could say she was a bit anxious to find out what the angel of the Lord wanted. "Greatly troubled at saying and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Wouldn't it be great to know how long this process took? So like, we don't know if it's like 15 seconds. So like, you know, Mary's there, she's betrothed, she's, you know, hanging out, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord, whoo! And she's freaked out. And then it said she's trying to understand what's happening. If I told you that it was 7 minutes, wouldn't that be different than 15 seconds? It's a terrifying moment. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of his kingdom there will be no end. Huge language, amazing language. I mean, this connects hundreds of years that she's been reading about, being a good Jew. Like, she's thinking about this, but what is the first question out of her mouth? How am I pregnant? I've never been with a dude. Like, here he is talking about the eternal kingdom, and she's like, I'm sorry, there's one problem here with this whole story. And what does she say? And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? Very helpful question, very confusing. And the angel answered her, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, a child will be born and will be holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing is impossible for God. So here she is saying, that's not possible. I've not been with Joseph. And he said, oh, it's even bigger than that. Elizabeth, who has not had children, she too is pregnant. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, now listen, at this point, don't you kind of think she'd have some questions, more questions? She's betrothed to Joseph. She's betrothed to Joseph. She's probably living in her family's house. So what is she going to do in this moment? Okay, like, let's just say it just, she thinks, okay, what's the messaging around this for my folks? Right? Right? Have you ever done something? I mean, most of you folks, right, have probably done things that were wrong, right? And you kind of work it out in your mind. It's like, how am I going to message this? What am I going to emphasize versus what I'm not going to emphasize? What's Mary's play here? She goes to her parents, hey, I know, yeah, Joseph's great. Yeah, we're looking forward to, you know, fully being married here a few months later. Hey, about that. Yeah, so like an angel came to me. An angel? Oh, no. Yeah, but it gets better, Mom, Dad. I'm actually with child. That's what's happening. You've done what? You've brought disgrace. It's like, no, it's even better than that. It'll be, that child will sit on the throne of David. Do you see the lunacy in this? The uncertainty in this? The anxiety in this? The change of plans in this? This is significant. And what does she say? Well, how does Mary respond? And Mary says, verse 38, and behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed her. Everything in her world is turned upside down. Everything. There's nothing that's not turned upside down. I mean, I'm trying to think of something that would be meaningful to Mary in this moment, and I can't think of anything that wouldn't be affected by this announcement. There's nothing that wouldn't be affected by this angel saying, here's the message. And I've often wondered, why didn't the angel wait for her and Joseph to be together? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know how much more helpful that would have been for Mary? Think about that. I mean, I think about it all the time. I've thought about it for months now. It's like all the angel had to do is just find a time as he's like flying around. It's like, oh, wait, oh, they're right there. They're together. And then all of a sudden, just like, I don't know, like pause the rest of the earth and then like whew, reveal himself to them and then give a singular message. And then Mary doesn't have to go and talk to Joseph. Can you imagine the difficulty of that moment? Now, we know she did. We know that she went to Joseph. With the anxiousness, the anxiety, and all that's going on, she likely knew that she was going to be divorced in this. I mean, I'm certain she thought that. Small town, he's living in the house, it would bring shame to him. She likely thought, he's out of here. But what does she say? And all of that uncertainty, all of that difficulty, and all of that, she accepts the will of God, carte blanche. She says, I am your servant. Let it be as you've said. I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure, man, that would be tough. I mean, have you ever experienced that? Have you experienced it where it's like, man, this isn't the way I thought it was going to go. I thought things were going to look really different. You know, you take the new job and you're like, oh, it's going to be awesome, just to know that it's not. And you kind of think, well, man, I'm not sure about this. How much anxiety, fear, no. Acceptance of the will of God and the plan of God in her life. That's what we see. So what is a joy kill? What is an absolute killer of joy? Anxiousness and anxiety about our plans. And Mary, who had every reason to just say, I don't like this plan, said, your will be done. Your will be done. I'm your servant. She later says it again. It's the word for bondservant, doulos. She says it again. I am your servant. Whatever you say, I'll do it. That's what Mary says here. She just yields to the plan of God. She leans into the plan of God. And as a result, her joy is full. Nothing is going to kill joy. Nothing kills joy. I mean, nothing. Like anxious, anxiety, fear of what is coming. And then we have Joseph. Again, I've already said, why isn't Joseph in the room? Oh, man. Okay, so we know that then Mary leaves and she goes to talk to Joseph. Now, Luke doesn't record it, but Matthew records it. And so we know that she goes and has a conversation. Now, did she talk to her mom and dad first? We don't know. Did she talk to a friend first? We don't know. But we do know that she talked to Joseph. Why? Because we see it in Matthew. So turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And I love how these titles, we make it seem so simple, right? We just make it seem so simple. We never talk about the fact that, like, when Mary is literally going in for the census, she's on the back of a donkey, so pregnant, she's about to give birth. And the journey was unbelievable. I can't imagine the difficulty. All of this ensues. And we see here the same with Joseph in verse 18. Chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus took place this way. When the mother of Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, didn't want and was unwilling to put her to shame and resolved to divorce her quietly. So if he thought that this was actually from the Lord, he wouldn't have done that. Like, if he actually thought, oh, okay, Mary, okay, an angel revealed himself to you, got it. Oh, and said this, okay, the throne of David, all right, we've been waiting for hundreds of years for that to happen. Yeah, our people have been waiting hundreds of years, 400 about, for the last prophet, and thousands of years for the Davidic kingdom to be established, but you, who've been running around on me, you are going to have the king of kings. The Davidic throne. That's what's happening here. Got it. I'm going to divorce her quietly, is what he says. I'm not going to bring shame upon her. I'm going to do what I can to make this horrible situation a little bit better. And so he's extending grace here. He had the ability to be resentful and angry. Think about David here. I mean, think about Joseph here. He had the ability to be resentful and angry because he's confused. He thinks she's lost her mind. So resentment and anger, second, killjoy. Of joy. The second thing that absolutely robs us of joy is what? Resentment and anger. And we can see Joseph here on the cusp of those things. And so here, Joseph is thinking about these things. He purposes to divorce her quietly. And then verse 20 enters into the scene. The differences between verses 19 and verses 20 are extraordinary. Well, I'm just going to divorce her quietly and try to put this whole mess behind me. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24, and when Joseph awoke from the sleep, does it say something like, he shook his fist at God and said, I don't like this plan. Does it say that? Does it say, this isn't a part of what I hoped for? Or did it say, man, this is going to be really tough to talk to Mary's folks about? Or my folks about? No. No, what does it say? It says that he, when Joseph awoke from sleep, verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife. Think of the anger and resentment that was probably festering in him that he yielded to in grace and trust of the Lord. And because of that, his joy was full. Why? Because nothing kills joy like resentment and anger. And that was on the lips of Joseph. And instead, he yielded to the plan of God. Friends, do you see it? Do you see that in the person of Jesus Christ is the fullness of joy? That is what it is. And circumstances are not a part of the equation. Now, I know what people will say. Come on. That can't possibly be the case. It's been the case for Christians for thousands of years. And thousands of years before then. And if the Lord tarries, it will be the testimony of Christians for thousands of more years or until his return. That is what Christians do. That's why we are the weirdest people. We're the weirdest people. You just ask a secular surgeon, or you just ask like an atheistic person who works in a hospital. I do it all the time. They're just like, man, Christians are just weird. Man, you tell us the horrible news, and all of a sudden you're, hey, can we have a conference room? It's like, what do you need a conference room for? Well, me and some folks, we're going to sing songs to the Lord. He's like, these people are weird. Christians just don't make any sense. Well, you know what we've learned? You know what we've learned? Is that joy is a person. And that person is the sent Son, Jesus Christ. Thomas Aquinas says this. I love this quote. And if you don't know Aquinas, you should know him. He's fantastic. A man cannot live without joy, period. And this dude was smart. He's in the top 5-10 that are probably some of the smartest minds that have ever lived. And he says, hard stop, man cannot live without joy, period. Therefore, when he is deprived of true spiritual joys, it is an absolute necessity that man become addicted to carnal pleasures that do not satisfy, but numb said man because of the desperation they want in finding joy. Man cannot live without joy. It's impossible. And if there be not joy, then we will do whatever it takes to just fill. C.S. Lewis calls it the kingdom of noise. We just put enough noise so that we can drown out the desire of the heart to find joy. I didn't say happiness, but joy. Look at your life. Think about your life. How many silly things do we do to fill our lives with noise? Noise. Thank you, Ricky. Noise. That's all we do. Why? Because a man can't live without joy. It's not possible. Martin Lloyd Jones. I actually practiced that multiple times because every time I said it, I did it that way. I mean, why even practice? Martin Lloyd Jones, an amazing pastor who wrote what I think is one of the best books, Spiritual Depression, Not for the Faint at Heart. He writes this: he is our joy and our happiness, even as he is our peace. He is life. He's everything. So avoid the enticements and temptations of Satan to give feelings this great prominence in the center of our thoughts. Put at the center the only one who has the right to be there, the Lord of glory, who so loved you that he went to the cross and bore the punishment and the shame of our sins and died for you. Seek him, seek his face, and all other things shall be added unto you. In his book, Spiritual Depression, he says, the most depressed, the most anxious, the most resentful, the most hurting are those that at their center of their being place feelings instead of pure joy, which is the Son. Kay Warren, in her book, Choose Joy, another fantastic book. There's a famous psychology book by Frank Minrith and Paul Meyer called Happiness is a Choice. It's a very, very prominent book if you're in the space, if you're an academic in the space. And in it, they basically say that you need to pursue joy. It's a choice. Or excuse me, happiness. You need to pursue happiness. And it's a choice. Happiness isn't a choice. Happiness assumes that you can change your circumstances. Some of us can't. Most of us can't. I'd be so much happier with this amount of money in my bank account. Didn't happen. Well, I guess I'm not happy. Man, I really wish my spouse were more like this. That didn't happen. I guess I'm not going to be happy. Happiness isn't a choice. Joy is a choice. Why? Because joy focuses and refocuses us and refocuses us and refocuses us 1,000 times, not just in a lifetime, but a day on what? The sun. That's joy. Now, she wrote the book, Joy is a Choice. And I say, yes, Kay Warren, well done. That's Rick Warren's wife. Well done, Kay Warren. Joy is a choice. Happiness is an illusion. And this is the truth. It's one of my favorite things about hanging out with super rich people. My favorite thing. I'm telling you, I love it to hang out just for a little bit of time. Super rich people. Why? Why? Because my illusion is if I had a certain number, that I would feel better. I'm not telling you it's right. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth about how I feel. And then a super rich person enters my life, and then I observe them. I just watch their lives. I look at the things they think about and they talk about, and I observe kind of how they interact. And you know what I conclude? The number doesn't matter. Why? Because that level of happiness that I think will be brought doesn't exist. Thank God that I've only spent time with super rich people who are super unhappy. It's been great for my heart. Seriously. No, I'm serious. Praise God for that, because listen, that's happy circumstantial things. It's not joy. It's not joy. Why? Because joy is found in the sun. Now, here's my question for you. And I think it's an easy question with unbelievably difficult implications. Is my joy? I've asked myself this question so many times the last couple of weeks. Is my joy actual joy found in the sun? Or is it me working really hard to pretend that circumstantial happiness is my joy? Because listen, just being an American allows you to get pretty close. Just being in an affluent area allows you to be pretty close. I mean, if you look at the world, most of us live unbelievably better than kings, actual kings of kingdoms did 70 years ago, legitimately. Like if you look at the things that kings write about, the things that they just love, it's like, man, I had that on Thursday. Seriously. Like carpeted floors, man, we ripped those things out and put hardwoods down. And they're talking about how beautiful the carpets are in certain places. Like the ability to temperature control a room, I'm like, man, I can do that from my cell phone. Click, click, click. I feel better. Kings write on those things 100 years ago. No, listen, friends. It's really easy in our circumstances. It is so easy to be insular and for us to have the kingdom of noise going and not even ask the question of where our joy is found. And the Advent season is an amazing season for us to step back and ask the harder questions. Is our joy found in the sun? But we don't even have to ask that. Are you a person that walks in joy? Or are you a person that walks as a killjoy? And I submit to you this, that in the life of Mary, anxiety, fear, unknown could have robbed her of the joy and could rob you of joy. And in Joseph's life, resentment and anger of not knowing what the actual story was with Mary could have robbed him of joy, but it didn't. But it can of us. In what way are you anxious about the future? And in what way are you resentful from your past? Answer those two questions, and you'll find yourself just a tad closer to the answer to from where do you find your joy? Now, if you've got a good relationship with your spouse, answer those questions with your spouse. If you don't, answer those questions with a group, with a person, in a life group. If you don't have one of those, find somebody that looks official in here. And then ask around and make sure that they're not strange before having such intimate, deep conversations. At some point, we'll have lanyards that say, here's some people you can talk to. That might be helpful, don't you think? I want to pray for us. Daniel, as you come up, and as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, thank God that today we can remember the Son, not just in the form of a baby sent by God, but in the form of a crucified Savior for the sin of the world. Thank God that we can remember him that way, because that is the gospel. Thank God that in just a moment, we have the explicit gospel once again, that Jesus came to save sinners. May those who are overwhelmed in anxiety, may those who are overwhelmed with resentment, one that often presents itself in the future and one often that presents itself in the past, may in this moment of presence between both of those, may the Son be our focus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jason. Thank you. As is our custom here at Lighthouse, we begin each service as a call to worship Christ, and we conclude each Sunday service remembering and memorializing what it was that Jesus came to do for us, what he came to do on our behalf. It's very likely when the followers of Christ met in what the Gospels call the upper room, that this upper room was built above either a business or it was built above a stable. Just knowing of the culture of that day, the upper room, perhaps, Scripture doesn't say this, but it's pretty likely the upper room was built above a stable, a barn. So Jesus was born in a stable. He came to earth in a stable, and now his life is coming to a close, his natural human life. And it's very likely he was with his disciples in the upper room above a stable. His life, his human life is over. And he takes the bread. They're celebrating. They're celebrating their deliverance from slavery, their deliverance from Egypt. We were delivered from a slavery, the slavery of sin. And he takes the bread during the celebration and he says, take and eat this bread. It represents my body. The older translation says, it is broken for you. Our newer translations just simply say, eat. This is for you. We need this. We need to stop and to remember, to memorialize, to take what represents his body, to take it into ourselves. Then at another time during this feast, during this celebration, interestingly enough, his disciples right now are arguing about who's the greatest. I think it's Luke that talks about that. Right during this time, they're arguing about who's the greatest. What are you guys talking about? And he takes the cup and he raises it and he says, drink this. This is my blood, which is shed for many. It represents a new and a better covenant. Praise God. Church, take your cup that you received on your way in and open the bread side up. I did that wrong one time standing up here. And take the bread and take it into yourself and understand this is for you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you this morning. We stop as we conclude and we remember. We do more than just remember, we memorialize what it is that you came to do. What you were speaking of in that upper room, perhaps above another stable. Church, let's take the cup and take it into ourselves. Let's drink it. Let's drink all of it, as Jesus said. And let's receive his mercy this morning. And let's receive his joy. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that our joy is found in your presence at your right hand forevermore. We receive your grace this morning. We receive your mercy this morning. And in Jesus' name, we receive your grace. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.